about a gift that you don't have to have any one of those responses. And you don't have to rehearse a response ahead of time for what you might say. Because this is the greatest gift that has ever been given. The gift of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, who came down to live among us, to be with us, but ultimately to save us from sin, to give us a chance to be redeemed, to be brought into his family as his loving children. And that's why God sent his son. He sent his son to us so that we could be clear on his unfailing and his relentless love for us. His love for us was something that was thoughtful. You know, we say, oh, it's the thought that counts. This gift was thought out and planned out years, thousands and thousands of years ago, that Jesus thought of you, that God thought of all of us and the whole world, and that he gave us our greatest need. And that was the relief that we would have from sin. It was also a priceless gift. You know, at this time of year, you see commercials for very expensive things, and the world places great value on some of those. And they can't always be given by everyone. And there's really no need. But you understand that the gift that is priceless is one that we can't afford, right? Or the one that we could never buy. And this is the gift that God gives us, the gift of his love. We can't earn it. We can't purchase this. We can't be good enough to get it. It was purchased for us through Jesus Christ, this gift of God's love, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a timeless gift. A timeless gift, because this love that God has for us is never ending. It never, ever goes away. And this, my friends, is at the heart of Christmas. It must have been the weekend to attend a concert, and for members of our church, I heard at least three of you were in Effingham to see the Oak Ridge Boys on Friday night. Well, earlier this year, exactly in March, in the dead of winter, my wife says to me, honey, Amy Grant and Vince Gill are going to be in Nashville, Tennessee at the Ryman. Would you like to go? And I said, well, I guess. You know, I'd never heard Vince Gill. I knew of Amy Grant. I'd been to several concerts. My wife loves Amy Grant. And so, you know, in March, and I said, well, when is this? Well, it's going to be a Friday in December. Oh, okay. From March all the way to this Friday in December. So we went to Nashville, Tennessee, and were able to see Amy Grant at the Ryman Theater, which, you know, was the original home of the Grand Ole Opry. So this was a Christmas concert. But what I really want to talk about is the fact that the concert, while a performance, was very much a service of worship. And I was very impressed by the talent, of course. And man, that Vince Gill can sing. That dude can sing and hit some high notes, and he can play the guitar. Man, oh man. And of course, Amy, she's still got it as well. She's beautiful and she can sing beautifully. But more importantly, she has a beautiful heart and really follows Christ. And I really appreciate that about both of them. But she has a song that's been out for a long time. And it's called Love Has Come. And I just want to share one verse and the brief chorus of this song. And it starts out, if I could have a special dream coming true on Christmas morn, I would want the world to see how the Father smiled when Christ was born. The greatest gift the world has ever known. So come on, kids, look high and low for all the toys you've dreamed to find. But I believe you'll never know a greater joy than Jesus' love inside. And the chorus, love has come for the world to know, as the wise men knew such a long time ago. And I believe that angels sang and that hope had begun when the God of glory, who is full of mercy, yes, the God of glory, sent his son. I believe, based on our scripture this morning, that God came at just the right time. that God had set in motion thousands of years ago, a day when he would choose to come into the world in the form of a little baby, to be born in the place of Bethlehem, which, by the way, if you don't realize where Bethlehem is, we always think about, well, it's the Holy Land, it's in Israel. Well, it's really in Gaza. And so you know right now that Gaza is very much being obliterated. And so the place in which the Prince of Peace was born is now this war zone. And yet, this is where Jesus was born into, and he was born into a world much like the world is today, in need of a Prince of Peace, but in need of someone who would show forth his love, and that it would be the perfect timing. The timing of Christmas is what Paul writes about in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and these two very brief verses, and there's much more to it, but I'm reading these two this morning. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under that law, that we might become the full rights, that we might receive the full rights as sons and daughters. From the moment creation was broken by sin, we know this in this biblical story of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible gives us an account of the divine efforts that God had tried very diligently to reach out to the world. The world would mess up and God would try to fix it, and God would try to make himself known and show his faithfulness, and that he would try to reverse the effects of sin on his beautiful creation that he created and said was good. By the way, I believe in that sixth day, that days of creation, and on that seventh day, God rested. Whether that day was 1,000 years or 1 year or a millisecond, it doesn't matter to me. I believe that God did it in his time, and his timing was different than ours, and it was in those sixth day, and on that seventh day, he rested. So I want you to know that. And I also believe, on a side note, no extra charge today, in the virgin birth. And that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. I believe that God was motivated by love. And the love that he had was a love that was genuine, that was real, that's authentic. And he wanted to do whatever he could to have a relationship with you. Now stop and think about that for a moment. God wanted and wants to have a relationship with you. God desires to be your friend. God desires for you to be adopted into his family, to be one of his sons, to be one of his daughters. And so in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, Paul talks to the church at Galatia, and he said this Virgin Mary was to give birth to a son, and his name was going to be Jesus. Just in the fullness of time and at the right moment in history, his son would make a way for the world to be restored again as it should be. And so at that right moment, our Savior was born in what now is known as the war-torn zone of Gaza. Because of love of God, he was not content to sit back and watch us die to sin, to die to self and suffering forever. And he went to great lengths to go and send his son, who, it says in scripture elsewhere, left the splendors of heaven and he came down to earth. Think about that too, of what your understanding of heaven is like, whether it's a place of mansions or streets of gold, or a place where there's no more tears or no more crying or no more pain or no more goodbyes. That place that God left and sent his son Jesus to come down into our war-torn world, a place where we needed peace and love and hope and joy. That is how much God wanted to get to us and wanted to restore that relationship with this world and to bring us into himself. And so God had a perfect plan, and I believe that his timing was perfect, and he came at just the right moment. Also, as an aside this morning, I believe that he will return a second time, and it will be at just the right time as well. I believe, based on the scripture in Galatians chapter 4, that we are loved into a family. Some of you know this if you've recently gotten married. and you've been welcomed into a family that once was not your own, but now you're part of a wider family. You have in-laws. You have different sets of grandparents and different brothers and sisters-in-law and people that you were welcomed into. I was very fortunate and blessed to be welcomed into a family that believed in Jesus and honored Christ with their lives. And I'm always so very thankful that they raised a sweet little girl that became my dear wife. I'm so thankful for that, and I hope that you can have those kinds of experiences as well. God wants us to experience His love fully this Christmas season and every single day. He wants us to understand that we have been adopted. We understand this. Some of you have adopted children into your family, so you have a special understanding of what this is all about. But that's what God has done for us. He has adopted us. He has paid the price for us to be part of His family, to become His sons and daughters and the rightful heirs to His kingdom, and that we can be part of that forever. One pastor wrote about the incredible expression of love that came in Christmas. And listen to what he said. It's just a brief sentence. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father, is the greatest thing. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification, but to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. But you know, many of us, not yet Christians or yet to be Christians, and even Christians who have backslidden and forgotten the joy of their salvation, go through life and we miss this fact. We miss this fact that we have been adopted into God's family, that God made a way for us to be His sons and daughters, and we didn't have to do anything to earn it. He gave it to us freely as a gift. And so, in turn, we have a difficult time loving other people. We have a difficult time even loving ourselves, let alone loving the world and other people. We have a difficult understanding knowing that we are treasured by God. And the reason this aspect of Christmas should not be missed by anyone or avoided is because it is the central message of this holy time. It is the most important message of this season. And God wants this love, not for just some, not just for the Jews, not just for men, women, or slaves are free, or, you know, we're all one in Jesus Christ. He wants this for all of us. Love freely received is love freely given. The reason that love must be at the heart of the Christmas season is because it is the central message of this season. For me, as a pastor, as a somewhat of a theologian, and I use that term very loosely because I've never been much of an academic, but I always have believed that love is at the heart of the message of Scripture, that love is at the heart of all that God did in Scripture, when He created, when He came down in Jesus' form, when He came, when He's going to come again, He did it all out of love. And we know the verse, of course, that famous verse that we see at the end zones held up, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that next verse, and I love, and I've done it several times lately, but I'm going to do it again. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's John 3:16 and 17. So God is not out to get you. God is not out to judge you, and send you to hell. God wants a relationship with you. Because why? Because he loved you. And so even in the midst of the lights and the presence and the beauty of this season and family and all that it has become, it's tragic that we miss out on this perspective and this central message of what Christmas truly is all about. And if you and I have not been able to experience this God that is a God of love, then how is it that we can relate then to other people? How is it that we can relate then as God's children to a world in need if we ourselves have not experienced this kind of love that God has for us? And so if we haven't experienced it, the only thing we know is what we know, what we've been taught. And then that's who we are in the world. That's who we share with the world. But think how much better the world could be if we all understood the message of hope and peace and love and joy, and that we carried that message with us, and that we understood the great sacrifice, and that God tells us also to make others better than ourselves and to lift them up higher than us. Jesus came to free us from the crushing weight of the law in which he was born into, the Jewish law, with all of its rights and regulations. We could never, ever be good enough. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even though they meant well by trying to keep all of these laws and everything, no one could live up to it. No one could fully be that perfect human being except for God himself when he sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus lived that perfect life that we could never, ever live. That is the Jesus that I want us to know. Because of his great love, God wanted us to be part of his dear family. So he lived that perfect life, and out of love, just as some of you have adopted children, or even if it's not been legally but unofficially, you know, you're a mom, you're a second mom, you're a favorite aunt, you play that role as the favorite uncle, whatever it is. And that's, by the way, called a funcle these days. I know that. I know this term. If you are a fun uncle, you are a funcle. Mark is a funcle. Okay? All the grandkids love Uncle Mark. So anyway, I was thinking about other verses besides John 3:16, and of course you all know 1 Corinthians 13. Likely it was read at your wedding, or you've read it at someone else's wedding. But you've read it because you understand that it's more than just a verse that's read at a wedding. It's more than just about that. It's truly about love as God intended. And you all know it well, but I want to encourage you this afternoon, in your quiet time later on today, reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, commonly known as the love chapter. Also, there is another verse, which I'm not going to talk about this morning, that's listed in your questions on the back of your bulletin from the book of Ephesians. Read that because it fits along with what I was talking about being adopted and being part of God's family. But as we think about love, and as we think about this special letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about love, we can get caught up in a lot of things. And this is even true of Christians. And Christians are pretty good at it. We busy ourselves with a lot of good things. And we want to feel good about what we're doing and that we are doing it because we love Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it becomes the motivating factor, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point of the season when that's all we think about. Because love, like we have been given from God, should cause us to do more than just that. It should cause us to be, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to be forgiving, to avoid being envious of someone else, to avoid being proud, to honor someone above yourself, and to lift up those who have fallen, those who are poor, those who are strangers, those who are weak, and to lift them up to higher places. Love drives us to do that. Love is present in each of us and should be that motivating factor. The love of Christ compels us, the scripture said, to avoid evil and to rejoice in good. I ask you this morning, does that sound like the kind of love that you have been giving? Does that sound like the person that you are? Or does it sound like the love that you are displaying in your life? If not, you have an opportunity this morning to re-examine yourself in the picture, in the mirror of the love of God, to see more clearly what God intended. I've shared this before, I think in writing as well as from the pulpit, and you've probably ran across it on social media at this time of the year, but it's a version of 1 Corinthians 13 that someone wrote especially for Christmas. And you can catch pieces of 1 Corinthians 13 as you hear it, but it's related to Christmas season. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny ornaments, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I work in the kitchen, baking Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all I have to charity but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes and attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, remember those? But to not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss a spouse. Love is kind, even when harried and tired. Love does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love does not yell at the kids because they're in the way, but is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give and to return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Toys will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust. Tell Chris I said that. Tell your dad I said that, Peyton. Golf clubs will rust, but giving the gift of love, that will endure. We have a wonderful opportunity. Tomorrow night at 6:00, for those of you who would like to come, I would like for you to see firsthand the expressions on the faces of our core families as we give to them out of our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to see them and their children have joy this Christmas season. I invite you to come. Be here at 6:00. It's a very short presentation where the gifts will be made available to families. I'll share with them a brief statement and a prayer, and we'll be on our way. But it truly is a blessing each and every of these last three Christmases that we've done this. I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and your generosity in providing these gifts that are here today. And if you forgot yours today, please make sure you drop it by the church office tomorrow. But this is truly why we give gifts. And we give that because of the model of the wise men, the magi who came bearing gifts. But ultimately we give it because God gave us first the gift of love. So this Christmas, the arrival of Jesus is the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift from God. And it's the kind of gift that, remember the response list I gave you earlier? You don't have to rehearse anything for this one. You just simply have to receive it. Amen. Open your heart and say thank you. Thank you that I am a child of God, that I am an heir to the kingdom of heaven, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son at just the right moment in time. May that love that you receive into your hearts this Christmas and throughout the coming year cause you to live it out every single day of the time you have left here and every single breath you have remaining until God calls you home. Amen.